You have your Bibles, please turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. By way of introduction this morning, we're going to be talking about, and the focus of the message will be devotion. Devotion. And specifically, devotion to God. And I think most of us have an appreciation for commitment and devotion. If any of us have gone through difficult times, we have come to appreciate the friend who is devoted to us, to stand beside us as we walk through those turbulent waters. An employer appreciates the dedication and the commitment of his or her employee. A coach admires the devotion, the dedication of an athlete. Of course, in marriage, the wife relishes the devotion of her husband to the marriage and to the children, seeing it as a strengthening force that contributes to the health of the family. And Jesus himself recognized the importance of devotion. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 6, the words of Jesus. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Now, he is referencing money there. Okay, but the application applies to everything. You cannot split your allegiances between two entities. You can't be part of one family and simultaneously be a part of another family. It's illogical and it's contradictory. And what we've been studying in Romans is, as it relates to our spiritual life, that all of us were under the wrath and the condemnation of God. So we were part of this kingdom, and there was nothing that we could do to relieve ourselves from God's judgment and wrath. Nothing. We could not earn it ourselves. But God, in His grace, through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, made it possible for us, in some mysterious way, for our lives to be intertwined with Jesus' life. So when He died, the believer died. And when He was raised, the believer was raised. And when that happened, the believer was converted. He was transplanted. He was taken from one family or one kingdom and taken to another. But here's the problem. Even though we are part of this family and we have a new father, there are still behaviors and attitudes and thoughts that are part of our existence that were consistent with our affiliation with this family over here. And even though we're part of this family, sometimes we tippy-toe over here, hoping that no one will see us and engage in activities that were consistent with our life when we were a part of this family. Just like a child who goes and gets the cookies out of the cupboards when mom and dad says no, we do the same thing sometimes in our spiritual life. Now, the sad thing about dabbling with sin is that it robs all of us, believer, it robs us from the joy that you thought it would bring you. It never fulfills. It never comes through. We expect a certain level of joy and happiness that in the end never comes. It's often said sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And that's true. That's true. And that's true for those of us who are believers who are part of this camp. And so this morning, this message is for dabblers. Or potential dabblers. which means nobody's off the hook. Because all of us, either consistently or from time to time, will tippy-toe, figuratively, to this camp and engage in activities that we know are destructive for ourselves and for others and dishonoring to God. And so this morning I want to address the question of how you and I can persist, how we can persist in our devotion to God. How we can persist in our devotion to God. But before I answer that question, I want to lead up with three other questions. The first is this: what is needed to be devoted to God? What do you and I need to be devoted to God? Secondly, what is a sign of our devotion to God? If we are devoted to God, what's the litmus test that we can point to that validates that, yes, we are devoted to Him? And then thirdly, what's the outcome of our devotion to God? What's it going to produce? What's the result? And then lastly, again, how can you and I persist in our devotion to God? And as always, our authority to address these questions and all questions pertaining to life and godliness come from the Bible. And so let's read Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who once were slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would please, through the power of your Holy Spirit, take these ancient words. And Lord, please speak to our hearts and our minds so that we might abandon dabbling and be conformed to the image of your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what is needed to be devoted to God? What do you and I need in order to be committed to God? And the answer to that question is this: a new heart. You need a new heart with new desires. You need a new heart with new inclinations. A new heart with new orientations. And that's the essence of Paul's argument in verses 15 through 18. Let's look at how Paul explains how our inclinations have changed as a result of our union with Christ. In verse 15, Paul begins with a question that is very similar to the question that he posed in chapter 6, verse 1, with a slight difference. The idea in chapter 6, verse 1 is, should we just keep on continually sinning over and over again? The idea of verse 15 in the construction of the original language is, should we dabble with sin? Should we who are part of this camp or this family, should we go back and dabble with various behaviors that were part of our existence when we didn't know Christ? And so Paul gives this response, by no means. And it's so easy just to fly by those three words, by no means. But the point that Paul's making is something like, what are you thinking? Why would you possibly even consider doing that? Do you realize what you're asking here? Why would you even consider the possibility of dabbling? And then he gives a principle in verse 16, which provides the rationale or the basis for his response. And the principle that he lays out in verse 16 is that there are two possible paths that every human being is on. Everyone in this room is on one of two paths. The first path is slavery to sin, which leads to death. And the second path is slavery to obedience that leads to righteousness. We think that we have so much freedom and so much autonomy, and we have so much power over our lives to guide it. But these verses say, no, we do not. There are so many things that influence our existence. Now, the fact of the matter is that most of the world does not believe that particular assessment of the human condition. Most of the world believes that each individual, again, is autonomous and self-guided. But the Bible has a counter-cultural message. And again, that message is that everybody is on one of two paths with two different masters and are headed in two different directions, in two different destinies. And the masters of each path will influence the choices and decisions that each of us make. I like the way the great theologian of our time, Bob Dylan, put it. He wrote, "You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble, you may like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord. But you're going to have to serve somebody. You may be a preacher with your spiritual pride. You may be a city councilman taking bribes on the side. You may be working in a barber shop. You may know how to cut hair. You may be somebody's mistress, maybe somebody's heir. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord. But you're going to have to serve somebody." And that's true about every single one of us in this room. Every one of us is serving somebody. And the principle of verse 16 is that we're either going to be a slave to sin or we're going to be a slave to righteousness. But then after laying out that principle, we see the wonderful pronouncement or declaration or announcement for those of us who are in Christ. Pick it up in verse 17 with me. "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Verse 17 begins with such joy and such excitement, but thanks be to God. Why? Because our condition prior to conversion was one of bondage to sin. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, that is your state. That is your status right now. You are in bondage to sin. And I say that without any bit of self-righteousness. Because I too was once in bondage and slavery to sin. That was me. And it was every one of us in this room before God transplanted us out of this kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, and put us into His kingdom of light. But if you are still here, you are under bondage. You're not free. You think you're free? You're not free. There's all sorts of influences in this world, the culture, the world, the devil himself, your own flesh that's influencing your decisions. But when God places us on a new path and when He gives us a new heart, what happens? We have new inclinations. We have a new orientation. We have new desires to live in devotion, commitment, and dedication to Him. And with a new heart, God frees us from the bondage of self-centeredness and self-promotion. And He liberates us to love Him and to love others. In short, God provides a way for us to live as devoted men and women to Him in His glory. So here's the question. If you're dabbling, does that mean that you're not a Christian? If you've been taken, or you think you've been taken from here and you still go back over here, does that mean you're not a Christian? Well, for some of you, that's what it might mean. It might mean that you're not a believer, that you've not put your faith in Jesus Christ. But for most of us, when we dabble, it's not because we're not a Christian. It's because we haven't properly understood our new position in Christ. So even though we're over here and we're in His family, we still think and we still behave as if we're part of this kingdom over here. And so it's a matter of just retraining our mind and rethinking who we are and knowing that we've been released from all affiliation from our previous way of life. And we've been given a new heart to obey our new master. So if having a new heart is needed for devotion, which is given to the believer, so you have it. You have, if you are a believer, you have what is required to be devoted to God and to combat dabbling. You have that. You have the heart. So next, what's evidence? What are some signs? What are some clues that we are living devoted lives to God? And the answer to that question is obedience. Obedience. Again, verse 17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin have become slaves of righteousness. Notice that what marked the life of the believer before the believer was part of God's family was what? A slavery to sin. That's who we were. That was indicative of our life as part of this family. But immediately upon conversion, our lives were marked by obedience. Which begs the question, what's obedience? What's obedience? Well, let me first tell you what it's not. Obedience is not perfectionism. It's not perfectionism. We will never be perfect. We will never be without sin until Christ returns, until He unveils His kingdom in its full sense. Until that day happens, all of us will be tempted and we will give in to sin. So obedience is not perfectionism. Additionally, obedience is not legalism. It's not following a behavioral code in order to justify our existence before God. Remember, that's already been taken care of. We've been declared righteous because of Christ. So it's not legalism. So if it's not perfectionism and it's not legalism, what's obedience? Here's my best shot at it. It is willingly and joyfully submitting to the will of the Lord as it is presented in Scripture. Obedience is willingly and joyfully submitting to the will of the Lord as it is presented in Scripture. Notice verse 17 says that the believer has become obedient, again, from where? From the heart. This is joy. This is a desire. This is an inclination. And when God saves a person, there's a desire, there's a longing to want to please God by obeying Him. Remember what Jesus says? If you love me, what are you going to do? You're going to obey my commandments. When you love somebody, you want to please that person, not out of duty, but out of a heart that is moved by love. The wife is not moved by the husband who brings home flowers and says, "For obligatory purposes, I present you with 12 roses." Okay, that doesn't work. The wife says, "For obligatory reasons, I'm going to smack you upside your head with these 12 roses." That's not love. The wife is moved by the husband who from the heart expresses his devotion and commitment to his bride by presenting her with flowers as a way to express his heartfelt appreciation and love. So obedience to God comes from the heart as we submit to His will. But be careful. Be careful. Because it's not subjective. And it's not necessarily emotionally based and based on sentimentality. So be careful. What does verse 17 say? It says that the believer is to obey from the heart, here we go, to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. In other words, we obey the will of God as it has been presented in the Bible. It's His truth communicated to us. It's not subjective. We don't get to decide what looks like obedience. He gets to decide that for us. But He's a good master. He cares for you. The other day I was holding a communion service at one of the assisted living facilities in the area. And as I often do, I go around and I just ask any of the residents if they'd like to participate. And sometimes they do, often they decline, which is fine. But last week I got a very, very interesting response to the invitation to come to the Lord's Supper. So this gentleman was in a wheelchair and I went up to him and I said, "Sir, would you like to join us? We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper." And immediately, now I'm not going to say with anger, but let's just say it was emotionally charged, okay? He shouts out, "Deeds, not creeds. Deeds, not..." I mean, a couple times. And later I started thinking about what he said, and I thought, why does it have to be either? Why does it have to be either? Do you understand what he was trying to say? He's saying it's all about our behavior. We don't need any guidance. We don't need something objective to tell us what to do. It's all about what we think we should do. Yes, we demonstrate our devotion to God through our deeds, but those deeds are explained and taught in Scripture. I'm afraid that we live in a time within the church in America where obedience has become a dirty word. And I don't know if it's a response to the legalism that was prevalent 20 or 30 years ago. But obedience is a wonderful thing. It's life-giving. And it's joy-producing. And it's soul-encouraging. Again, we're going to be a slave to somebody. It will be the father of lies who will lead us down the road of destruction, or it will be to the Father of lights, who, like a good shepherd, leads us on paths of righteousness. We're going to be led by somebody, and we're going to be on a path. And I would encourage, we don't have time now, but I would encourage all of you this afternoon, just read through Psalm 119. Just sit down, take 30 minutes and just read through it, because it just talks about the beauty and the blessing of obeying God's word. So if a new heart is required in order for you and I to be devoted to God, which we have, for those of you who are believers, and evidence of devotion is obedience, what's the outcome? What is the outcome of the life devoted to God? And I would say it's this. It's happiness. The believer who is devoted to God is happy, is joyful, is blessed. Let's pick it up in verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's the Apostle Paul doing? He is setting up for us the outcomes, the byproduct, the implications and the ramifications of the two paths. And he's showing the outcome of this path, and he's comparing it to the outcome of this path. The one path leads to pain, destruction, and death, while the other path leads to freedom, beauty, and eternal life. Let me lay it out for you. The person in slavery to sin is, number one, void of righteousness. The person in slavery to sin is without righteousness. The unbeliever lacks the desire to love God and love others. The focus of the unbeliever is self, and as a result, under the wrath of God. And again, that was me. That was me. And that was you. That was all of us when we were part of this camp. So again, I'm not saying this with a tone of self-righteousness. The person in slavery to sin is, number two, involved in shameful behavior. The unconverted, in response to their bondage to sin, make decisions that shame themselves and others. Number three, the person in slavery to sin is marked by death. The unbeliever is separated from God because of sin and involved in destructive behavior, which in the end produces death to the soul. Now, I don't know about you, but that does not sound like a happy existence to me. But that was my life. That was my life when I was a slave to sin. That was the road that I was on. And I would encourage all of you, don't stay there. But sometime, just take some time and think about your life before you met Christ. Just think about it. Just think about where you were headed. Think about what you were doing. Think about the pain that you were causing other people. Think about the destruction that you were doing to your own soul. just for a little. Don't stay there. But just stay there for a little bit. Think about how your bones were just rotting because you didn't confess your sin. Don't stay there long, but just stay there. Just for a little bit. And then you'll marvel at the salvation that you have in Jesus Christ and how He took you. And how He repositioned you from one family and brought you to another. Now, in contrast to that path, we see in verses 22 and 23 the outcomes or the byproduct of the person who's in slavery to God. What's indicative of that life? First of all, freedom from sin. Freedom from sin, the capacity through the power of the Holy Spirit to say no to sin and to be released from the bondage of having sin as our master and saying yes to the all-satisfying King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Secondly, fruit or life qualities such as love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. That all comes. That just flows. Not perfectly. We're not perfect. It's not, you know, we're still going to blow up. We're still going to mess up. This afternoon we're going to mess up. But those things now are flowing from our lives because of our slavery to God. Thirdly, as a result of our slavery to God, sanctification comes, which is a progressive change over time in which the believer's life is conformed to the image of Christ. And lastly, as a result of being a slave to God, the amazing reward of eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal life. An eternity of perfect joy while enjoying the all-satisfying presence of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but option two sounds a lot better to me. Now, do you see why Paul would be so amazed at the question in verse 15? Do you see why he would answer with such amazement and shock? What was the question? What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? What was his response? By no means. Are you serious? What are you thinking? Why would you even consider the possibility of tippy-toeing back over here and dabbling? Why? Yet if truth be told, every one of us dabbles. Every single one of us. This week, each of us will be tempted to dabble. Even though it's illogical, even though it makes no sense, even though we know, at least in our minds, that we have a new master that loves us, even though God has given us His Word that gives us counsel to enhance our life, even though we are on the path that provides happiness, even though all things that I just read are true, this week you and I will dabble. So tomorrow when you wake up, what can you and me, what can we do that will prevent us from dabbling? What can we do to combat this temptation to want to go back to behaviors that were part of us when we were part of this family and part of this kingdom? What can we do to avoid dabbling and persist in our devotion to God? What can we do? What can we do? And the answer is this. It's simple. It's to present ourselves daily as a slave to God. That's what we do. Tomorrow morning when we wake up, we present ourselves as a slave to God. Look at verse 19. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. Here you go. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So, and we're going to close with this. So Paul acknowledges in this verse that the term slave has natural limitations. We don't like that term. We don't like the idea that we are subservient to somebody else. But you're going to serve somebody. Each of us are going to serve somebody. And it's an accurate statement, but it could be misleading. Yes, as believers, we have been transferred from one path to another. And yes, we are now under the authority of a new master. But it's not like our old master. Our new master rules with kindness and mercy and love. And his son tells us that those who come under his reign, that he will give them rest because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. That's the master that we're under. So what do we do tomorrow when we wake up? What do we do in order that we persist in our devotion to God? We present ourselves as slaves to God. We present our bodies to God. We say, God, these hands, they're yours. They're yours. When I was a part of this kingdom, God, I did things with my hand. It's so regrettable what I did with these hands. But God, I'm part of this family now. And God, I don't want to tippy-toe over here, and I don't want to dabble, and I don't want to use these hands for behaviors that were part of this life over here. And God, take my feet. Please, these feet. Would you please sanctify these feet and help me to use them for your glory? God, help me not to walk to places that I used to go to when I was a part of this family and this kingdom. Lord, help me to use these feet so that these feet are used in a way that's congruent with my new placement in your family. And God, these eyes. Tomorrow morning, just tell them these eyes. God, I devote these eyes to you. God, when I was over here, these eyes just took in all sorts of images. And God, I don't want to dabble anymore. I don't want to tippy-toe over here. God, please sanctify these eyes and use them. I devote them to you. And this mind and this heart, God, please take it. Be my master. I'm your slave. And by God's grace, this week when you're tempted to sin because you're not under law but under grace, may your response be this: by no means. Not a chance. Not a chance will I dabble. No way. It's inconceivable. Not a chance.